Proverbs 3, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. This is the first text I ever used in preaching. In Peru, I preached in a church. I wouldn't have wanted to have heard the sermon, I don't think. Don't say that in reflection on God's word. I don't remember what all I said about it, but maybe it would be kind of fun to hear it. I don't know. I was 20 or 21, I think, and a pastor trusted me to get up and use the pulpit that he used, a guy I highly respected. I don't know if I'd have taken that chance or not, but he did, and I appreciate that opportunity. But this was actually the first text I ever preached on, and an elderly gentleman in that church, probably related to some of you in here, Fremont Carrell, he actually put this verse on a plaque for me and gave it to me as a gift since it was my very first sermon. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. Some newer versions say, He will make your paths straight. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. I am going to continue this week on dangerous directives. Last week, I shared a message entitled Dangerous Directives. It's been a long time since I've gotten as much feedback as I did this week on that message. That just lots and lots of people text me or left messages and said that that message really spoke to them. And so in studying and heading another direction, I felt God kept bringing me back to this. And so I'm going to do Dangerous Directives Part 2. And I may even say some things over, if you can imagine that. But I recognize, too, we have a different mix. This congregation is turning out like every congregation we've ever had. We've always had a different mix of, you never knew from one week to the next who all would be there. There would be 15, 20 different faces, and then maybe as the church grew, 30 or 40 different faces, and then the next week there would be different ones. And if they all came at once, there was a time in Peru, if they all came at once, I think we'd had 1,000. A lot of people came once or twice a month due to work schedules, family situations, and all. But I see we're developing the same way as we're called to reach out here on the highway at this new location. So we're grateful you're here, and I may need to say some things over, I don't know. But I want to talk to you about dangerous directives. Now, before I move to the next page on the wall for you to see, I want to emphasize something about this verse. It says, acknowledge the Lord in all your ways, and He will direct your paths. Or some translations say, make your paths straight. I don't know how many of you remember in geometry class, it's been a long time ago for me, what's the definition of a straight line? Does anybody remember? Shortest distance between two points. The definition of a straight line is the shortest distance between two points. If you acknowledge the Lord in all of your ways, and you trust in Him with all of your heart, you will go the shortest distance between the two points. From birth till death, you'll go the shortest distance. Now, you can wander around in the wilderness for 40 years, doing it your own way, not trusting in the Lord with all of your heart, not allowing Him to direct your paths, but rather directing your own paths, and you can go all kinds of directions. And God in His mercy will be patient and long-suffering and keep calling you back, but actually a straight line is the shortest distance between two points, and the shortest distance and the best route is to listen to the voice of the Lord. Now, heaven knows that we have all kinds of directives and voices in our life. And that's the reason for these two messages. Dangerous directives. I gave a message similar back in April of 2011. Dangerous directives. Things that can direct your paths other than the Lord that maybe you don't recognize. Things that can be motivating you that you don't realize. And I'm going to move to the next page. I want you to notice this. Dangerous directives. And I defined it last week, and actually it has a long definition. I like this definition. Things motivating you from within that you don't realize that affect your decisions, desires, and pursuits. And I want to stop here to say that I feel like today, the reason I needed to do part two on this message is that I think maybe that there are people here today, and I don't know this. Well, let me take that back. I think maybe I do know it. I sensed it in the service. I think there's people here today that are in a crucial time in your life. You're in a crucial time in your life. And I couldn't list the names of people here that some of you that I know better, I'm aware of your circumstances. But I want to say to you today that there are some very dangerous directives, voices other than the voice of the Lord, that will be quick to prompt you. Things motivating you from within that you don't realize, that affect your decisions, your desires, and your pursuits, as opposed to being led by the Spirit of God, the precious partner. Parakletos. The Greek word para, parallel, we get the word from. He's alongside. I've come out preaching a few times with a dove on my shoulder to somehow visually illustrate to you the nearness of the Holy Spirit. Pastor Bishop said it well. He used to say he's closer than hands or feet. He's closer than breath. As you open your heart and receive Jesus Christ as your Savior and begin following Him, He wants you to have His Holy Spirit dwelling within. I encourage you to seek the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. He wants to direct your paths. He wants to give you the shortest distance between the two points. He don't want you stumbling around every direction and ruining yourself and hurting yourself. He loves you and cares for you, damaging yourself and the people around you by all the other routes that are offered. I'll not ask a show of hands of how many people have gone the long way. Some of them are raising their hands already. I got both hands up. There's a lot of times I've gone the long way. He will direct your paths, the shortest distance between two points. He'll make your paths straight. He'll eliminate a lot of those bumps. You wouldn't have had to hit those bumps. Dangerous directives. I feel in my spirit, even as I speak to you now, and I pray to be sensitive to your spirit, to the Spirit of the Lord, that there are people here right now that it's divinely ordered that you're here today. Don't have a list in mind. Because you're at a crucial time in your life where there are some dangerous directives going on, things that you can even interpret as the Holy Spirit because they're so strong. Things that you can even interpret as the Holy Spirit because they're so strong. I can't tell you the time someone has come to me and looked me straight in the eye with tears and sincerity and fervency and humility and said, "Pastor, I'm supposed to get married in the morning. We met each other last night at 6. And God has told me that He is the one." That might sound like exaggeration, but it really isn't. Dangerous directives at a time when that person doesn't realize the turmoil that's going on in their own heart, the center and core of themselves, and the enemy is lurking nearby with a scheme to give them a dangerous directive, to give them feelings that are so deep, he's good at imitating. The devil's an imitator. Did you know that? He's going to come as the Antichrist and claim to be the Messiah. He's good at imitating, and we can have deep inner feelings directing us that we're vulnerable and we're in a difficult and broken time of life, and it's hard to identify those feelings, but they're dangerous directives. I felt God told me to preach on this. In fact, I might be not doing exactly what He told me. I don't want to do that. But I almost felt during midweek God said, just preach it over. But I did alter it some and look at it and really felt I had some additional insights. What do I mean by dangerous directives? And you say, Pastor, that was your first point last week. Yeah, I know. We must need this. It's interesting the sermons people respond to. In our library that our media minister, Brian and Allie, are doing such a wonderful job in developing the web ministry. They're doing a wonderful job. You know the message that is taken the most? Anger takes you out. I didn't realize the struggle people have with anger. And I think it's due to our stressful society. That message is taken more than anything. Anger takes you out. But it's interesting what people respond to. And hearing the response this week, I thought, Lord, this is needed. Dangerous directives. A deep longing can be a dangerous directive. It can almost seem like the Lord, a longing for companionship. You wake in the night and you cry because you long for companionship. And along comes somebody, it just seems perfect. And the schemer will do everything possible to railroad you. Only to find out 6 weeks later, what in the world have I done? What was wrong with me? What in creation was I thinking? Don't let us forget, my dear friends, that Jesus told us that the enemy is out to kill and destroy. Do you know that there is someone observing you if you're a Christian today who wants literally to destroy you? Jesus said that. It's in red. He wants to destroy your children. He wants to destroy. Jesus said he's a liar from the beginning. When he lies, Jesus said, he speaks his native language. And he's out to kill and destroy. Deep longing is a dangerous directive. I had a horrible longing. Oh, I can feel it saying to you. I had a horribly deep longing as a child for recognition and affirmation because I felt left out in my family. Going to make myself vulnerable. We never do that around here. I was smart enough, gray matter, I guess, to recognize that I was gifted in some ways. I'm just being honest. Every good and perfect gift comes from God, doesn't come from us, so that isn't bragging. You might have something about yourself you recognize. You sit down, you can play the piano. You recognize a gift. There's nothing wrong with recognizing it. That's not being proud. Now, if you think you're better than other people because of it, then that's pride. But some people can't ever get anywhere because they can't recognize their gifts. If you got a gift, recognize it. Go with it. I recognized as a child that I had some giftedness. But nobody, I felt like nobody saw it. I was in a family of seven, and I was the youngest. My father, some of you newer people need part of this story. My father was a man with tremendous charisma. Anointed by the Holy Spirit, and that's a powerful thing. Human charisma can be dangerous. But natural charisma that's humbled and surrendered to the Holy Spirit is a powerful, powerful thing. Very powerful thing. A person that has natural ability, a persuasive ability. And my dad was a traveling evangelist, and boy, it fit his gifts. Daddy didn't know a stranger. He could talk to anybody. And he had a compassion. And he was very gifted. He was a very popular man. He was very well-liked. And everywhere he went, people wanted to talk to him and hang out with him and spend time with him. And I was seventh in the family. And it was no one's fault. Daddy and I talked about this in his older years. It was no one's fault. Stay with me. Don't you go sleep because you heard this before, some of you. I got some new stuff to say about it. But this is a perfect example. This is a great example of this. Daddy would just accidentally forget about me. He didn't mean to. I know he didn't mean to. That wasn't his heart. And he said he was sorry so many times in his older years in so many ways. And it's over. It's fine. But the reality is, we would go to revival meetings, and I was real shy as a little kid, if you can imagine that. And the Robbins family, the singing Robbins, Daddy played guitar. And the Robbins were known as the Singing Robbins, and we would go to camp meetings all over the United States, and if school was out in the summer, we traveled with Daddy. In the wintertime, we stayed home. Daddy was gone 6-8 weeks at a time. He had meetings scheduled 2 weeks in advance. I don't know how in the world he did it. He'd preach every night, sometimes 3 times on Sunday, morning service, afternoon, evening. But Daddy would get up, and I didn't sing when I was little. I was shy, and they had all the parts filled, and I wasn't involved in the singing when I was little. And Daddy would inevitably forget about me. And the pastor would say, we're going to ask Jack Robbins to come up, introduce his family. And he'd come up, introduce the whole family. And I can remember, I'm not trying to make you feel sorry for me, I can remember trembling fearful of rejection because I thought Daddy's going to forget me, and he would. He'd go through, and this is my son Paul, my son Jim, and I go through, and he would forget me. And it hurt me, and it's okay. I'm glad it hurt me. I have an eye for people that get left out. You know, wounded healers have a ministry. The legs at ramp. You can get bitter and angry over your wound and hate the world, or you can let it show you how others feel, and you can become a wounded healer. I've had people say to me, Tom Robbins, you're the keenest guy I ever saw in my life. Your timing's unbelievable. I can't believe sometimes how you'll see something in me that I don't even see in myself. You told me something was the matter with me, and I said there wasn't, and I got home and realized there was. You saw it, and I didn't. I'm not Superman, but I know what it's like to feel hurt and to suffer silently, and so I recognize it in people. Back on track, wasn't intentional. My dad had a prophet's anointing. I'm not covering for him. My dad had a prophet's anointing. He's in heaven. He's glad I'm telling you this because it's going to help you. He had a prophet's anointing. One of the reasons he hung with me so close when he got older was because he told me he was trying to make up for lost time because he realized it. But I had a longing to be noticed. I had a longing. Now, when I began pastoring, God showed me that that was a dangerous directive. Because I had a longing for affirmation. I had a longing to be noticed, to count. I had felt left out. And so it was easy to do visitation and visit people who would give you affirmation. We're made out of dirt, you know. So it would be easy in visitation for your directive, rather than being the Holy Spirit, you would tend to stop at the houses where people told you what a nice guy you are and how well they liked you. I felt like when I left Peru, I feel like God enabled us. God worked mightily in that church in Peru those 13 years, mightily. An army of people saved in those times. Army of people. We went from 29 people to 450. And a lot of those had come to the Lord. Many of them are still serving the Lord. And we've scattered various areas, but they're still serving the Lord. But I felt we went to Chicago, that it was a downtime for God to show me some things about myself. Do I think that the whole 13 years I pastored at Peru, I was just making calls for affirmation? No, no, no. I cared about people. But God wanted to perfect that. And remember when I came back to Skinner Chapel, some of you have been with me for a while, and I made the statement, I think I can be a better pastor than I ever have. You remember me saying that? That was the reason. Because God took me out of the scene to work in a street ministry and just have a handful of people show me the depravity of Chicago and open my eyes more to sin, but also to work on me in some areas, to analyze my motives, to figure out who I am, what motivates me. You can have a directive that's unhealthy, and you don't even realize it. You can cater to certain people. A dangerous directive in pastoring can be dangerous. You can cater to certain people. Why? Oh, because they tell you what a nice guy you are and what a good job you're doing. But you don't want to talk to anybody that might give you some constructive criticism, see? That can be a bad thing. You with me? It's okay to be open. Dangerous directives. A deep longing can be a dangerous directive. I want to be led of the Holy Spirit. I prayed in Chicago as God opened my own eyes to myself. I don't want to be tainted, Lord. I want to visit people, and it's pure compassion. It's because I care about them. It's because you've prompted me. I don't want to cater to certain people because they give me affirmation. That's not what I want. That's a dangerous directive. Unmet need. Needy is a powerful character. Never underestimate the ability of an unmet need to make a decision for you. Won't go into this because I did last week, but one of the devil's most subtle tactics is to offer a shortcut to an unmet need. Philippians 4:19 so magnificently says, my God shall supply all of your needs, but it's usually a longer route. You usually have to go through some growth pains. The devil is a master at offering you a shortcut. You can get this need satisfied tonight. You can get this need satisfied in 30 minutes. God's way is the right way and the best way, and the shortest distance between two points is a straight line. I want to go the straight and narrow. Many will enter in at the straight gate. Few will enter at the straight gate. Many old Broadway, it says in the Sermon on the Mount. Said that backwards first. Unmet need. The need for a family. Most gangs, many clubs, are people having a need to be in a family, to be part of something, to belong. I never will forget being at a big motorcycle rally with some friends and enjoying the company of the friends, and we were all very selective at where we went those places, because you gotta, there can be things about motorcycles that are fun to see, and old bikes and antique bikes and neat things, but then there can be the Sodom and Gomorrah section too, so we were very selective. I want to say that, we say we're at a motorcycle rally, because, but I think God maybe wanted me to go to that particular rally because it was an eye-opener on many things. I saw a young woman there who was watching the motorcycle parade, and I cried watching this young woman, realizing that she had such a desire to belong. She had such need in her life to belong, probably didn't have a family. I wish I'd have had that segment videoed, as I think there were 100,000 motorcycles there, I don't remember now, and I think it was 5,000 were drawn to be in this parade. I don't know what the big deal about the parade was. It was hot and your bike overheated and it took forever to get through it. I don't know what the big deal was, but people act like they just got the trip to the golden gates of heaven if they were in that parade, if they got drawn. That was ridiculous. I remember looking over at Howard and I said, "This is nuts." And he said, "Yes, it is." But this woman made me cry. I watched this young woman who was so caught up in all of this, and you'd have thought that, honestly, you'd have thought she just got ushered in by the Messiah to heaven at this motorcycle rally. As the motorcycles would go by one, she was taking pictures and screaming and hollering and giving them thumbs up and carrying on. And I realized this woman had an incredible need to belong to something. And this fulfilled that. And rather than being critical, I started feeling very sad for that girl. I thought, "Hun, this is all you've got? This is all you've got? You poor thing. If this is all you've got." Unmet need, we see it all around us in our world. There's a lady that I worked with at St. Vincent's, and I'll not go through all the details, but she actually works at St. Vincent's, and I met her doing chaplaincy there to cancer patients. She had an unmet need in her life. She had such a desire to have a child. Appropriate desire, a God-given desire, wanted to be a mother, and hadn't had that privilege, at least at that point. And she was constantly taking in someone who was taking advantage of her. And God had told her to do it. Taking in someone to live with her that she would mother and hover over, and everybody that worked with her and knew her was warning her as she was getting taken advantage of and money sucked out of her bank account and used in every way, and I'm sure she did some good. The point I'm making is that it was an unmet need in her life, and needy can be a powerful character. Dangerous directives. Approval of our Father. This, my friends, is in epidemic proportions. In Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, there's a short verse that just speaks volumes about our generation. "I will send you the prophet Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers, or else I will come and strike the land with a curse." Now, I go lots of directions with that. Lots of things could be said about it. There's prophecy and wrapped up in that. I'll send you Elijah. the two witnesses we read about in Revelation. I'm not going to go any of those directions this morning. What I want to call your attention to is it says that he's going to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children to the fathers, or I'll smite the Lamb with a curse. When there's no presence of a father, there can come a curse and a cloud over your life. And many of the moral problems that come into the lives of some of our precious young women, it's not just, you know, desire for sin or lust. It's approval of the father. Addison, our one granddaughter. Alan and Misty are expecting a baby, and it's a boy. We will have, Lord willing, 6 grandsons and 1 granddaughter. Addison needs to be daddy and grandpa's little princess. She needs to be loved appropriately and guided and shown example of what a godly man is through her father and grandfather. If she does not have that, she will long for approval. She will long and ache for the approval of a male authority. Don't you buy into the modern thinking. God intended for us to have a father and a mother. Hello? God cannot be illustrated to us unless we have father and mother. Cannot be illustrated properly because the attributes of God come through both. And a precious young woman like Addison, girl, grows up. And there's the desire for approval of a father. And if that is not there, it turns. And as our body changes, as our chemistry changes, as we develop into a young woman, and we don't have that approval, we seek it in inappropriate ways, which can lead all kinds of directions. And I can attest to you, I'm working in the streets of Chicago, late at night, 11 at night till 3 in the morning, we'd have an hour of prayer and then go out on the street. And I observed those women. I could see that in many cases it was the approval of a father that led them that direction, the need for that. I never will forget. The girls all had street names. You seldom knew their real name. A young woman named Sprite that I saw that in and gave her a note through someone else appropriately one night and told her if you ever need a father. Because they learned who we were and they knew what we were about. And so we were at a stage in the street ministry. It was safe to do that. I certainly wouldn't walk out there and send a note to one of the girls on the street as a minister right off. But we had laid the foundation to do that. And I told her if she ever needed a father, it almost made her cry as she was there in her street attire, which I'll not go into. And actually, she stuck it in here. She took the note and said, thank you. But I could tell it almost broke her. Dangerous directives, a deep longing, an unmet need, approval of the Father. I believe that this is in epidemic proportions in America because of absentee fathers, because of the situation in the families in our country. I believe that this is in epidemic proportions. And I think it's good for us to look this straight in the eye. And you may be here a person that sees yourself in the mirror here, in the mirror of God's word, as it says in James. But maybe it doesn't apply directly to you. Maybe you've been a Christian a lot of years. I want you to still see it so that you do not look through critical eyes at those who have gone astray. But rather, you look through eyes of compassion, recognizing that it was rooted in a need. Wounds from the past that have never been healed. Talked about this some last week, going to go a little bit different direction. This is so sensitive, my wife could vouch the fact I spent the afternoon last week concerned if I'd been too blunt. Wounds from the past that have never been healed. If you've been through sexual abuse as a child, you've got to let God's Spirit woo you in the direction you need to go and talk to an appropriate person about that. stuffing that and stuffing it and covering it with layers will do nothing but make it ferment and decay. And it will affect everything you do. Dangerous directives. People who are angry at an instant in traffic. People who, in a moment, are reactive. Often, it is rooted in a wound from the past. I walk into this, I step over the fence on this particular subject very carefully. There's been a lot of sexual abuse due to pornography, the baptism of filth that the late David Wilkerson predicted that God gave him in a vision, that America would have a baptism of filth. Because of the explosion of pornography, they estimate that 60 to 70% of American men have some form of pornography addiction. That's absolutely unbelievable. But in counseling people, I believe that statistic is probably right in some form or another. Due to abuse, wounds that have never been healed. Stay with me. I'm going to step over here. There's an attitude toward male authority, and it hinders the church because compassionate, godly authority is scriptural. I cannot believe the resistance to authority. I can see it in people's eyes. But it's rooted in hurt and pain. The reason that Joyce Meyer has been so successful is because God is not willing that any should perish and all come to repentance, and God so badly wants to reach people. He tries, you know, Joyce Meyer, I don't mean this critically, she has interesting mannerisms, type of person she is. God showed me one day. God initially in the book of Acts called the men to be apostles and used male authority. But in our day and age, there are certain people that God is using in a unique way, still appropriately in line with Scripture, but using it in a unique way because that's the only way people will receive it, because they're so anti-male authority, you can't even give the gospel to them. You with me? Oh, it's absolutely true. I'm an aggressive, forward man. I've been told, and it's meant a lot to me, that I'm very gentle one-on-one. But I'm an aggressive Christian man, and I can see it. I can see it in eyes. I can pick it up just like that. I'll say to Pam, I can't get anywhere talking to that person. They got an issue with male authority. And so when I say, here's what you need to do, don't tell me what to do. When I look them in the eye just for a second, not a stare down, just for a second, just for a second. This is a monster problem in the ministry. God calls men into the ministry, and we have a generation resistant to male authority because the schemer has brought this about. Our society is melting down. It's a dangerous directive when you got wounds that haven't been healed. It's a dangerous directive. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. That preacher ain't going to tell me what to do. And boy, God better package it just right and have 10 bows on it, or I won't open it. I want to be about truth. It's a problem. It's an epidemic. It's an epidemic. Now authority's been misused. I think sexual abuse is just, oh my goodness, the damage done. But the problem is if those wounds aren't healed, a person spends the rest of their life in resistance to things that they need. Unmet need. There's dangerous directives. They're angry in every situation. Nobody's going to tell me. And off they go, bumping their nose. And they certainly aren't taking the shortest distance between the two points. They're going 40 years in the wilderness. We're not going to win any popularity contest preaching on this stuff. But this isn't about being popular. This is about truth. Truth is pure. And I'm going to tell you something else. Truth is life-changing. Truth is life-changing. You shall know the truth, and what? The truth will set you free. People say, Pastor, you preach with such passion. I've tested this stuff. I've seen people that were belligerent at authority that have a humble spirit now. And God has worked in their life in an incredible way. And the Holy Spirit is now their directive instead of all this junk. And they are powerful Christians. And some of them are women and some of them are men. I don't know that God's concerned about all that as much as we might think. He wants things to be scriptural and he wants things to be right. But we can't function when we got all these nasty, dangerous, tainted directives. And unfortunately, in our world, a lot of people think it's God. God told me this, God told me that. I've had people, they won't take anything off of me. I'm telling you, they will not take anything off of me. If I even humbly crawl to them and look them in the eye for just a second and keep looking down so they're not intimidated, and I tell them, I'm not making fun, and I tell them, I think you should really do this, they'll say, oh, I'll wait and see if God tells me. I've told Pam, I said, you can't help them till they break through that stinking resistance to authority. Come on. Receive something. But there's a reason why people don't. Let's don't all get mad at them. There's wounds that aren't healed. There's somebody I trusted that violated that, and that's horrible. But we got to get past it. We got to get past it. I have written something here I want to read to you. I felt I should pause, and that's because God wanted me to see this. I have here, if you're operating out of woundedness, if you are operating out of woundedness, you are dangerous and treacherous. If you're operating out of healed wounds, you're a healer. Okay? If you are operating out of woundedness, you are dangerous and treacherous. So just put that badge on, run the pin through, snap it, and hang it on you, because that's what it is. If you're operating out of woundedness, you're dangerous and you are treacherous. You can fake it all you want, but you're dangerous and treacherous. If you're operating out of healed wounds, oh, the most powerful, powerful Christians are wounded healers. Dangerous directives. Bitterness. Bitterness. Hebrews chapter 12, 14 and 15, familiar verse, says, beware lest a root of bitterness spring up and defile many. How does a root of bitterness, what is bitterness? Bitterness is anger and unforgiveness that's taken root. Bitterness is anger and unforgiveness that has taken root. The Bible says, be angry and sin not. We're emotional. There's times we get angry. But it says, be angry and sin not. Don't let it set with you. Don't let it stay with you. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Don't go to bed mad. Something happens when you haven't settled something, and it can take root in your heart. Then the danger of that is you operate out of that. That's a dangerous direct. That's something directing you that's tainted. Make sense? Bitterness. All of us at some time have dealt with bitterness. Bitterness is operating, listen, bitterness, I said wounds from the past are never healed, now I have bitterness. Bitterness is operating out of infected wounds. Okay? Bitterness is operating out of infected wounds. Wounds that we've had, we've mauled on it, we've been angry, we've been unforgiving. And there's some things, I say it with sensitivity, it's nothing but the pure grace of God that can help you to come to a place of forgiving. I don't want you to think I'm up here taking lightly. But you need the Savior. There's some things you cannot forgive on your own. You can't. They're too deep. They're too painful. You cannot forgive them on your own. But when our wounds become infected, a root of bitterness forms. It'll affect everything. I know a man that I think is probably the most prime example of bitterness that I've ever seen. That man's mad at his father, and it affects everything he does. If someone crosses him in a restaurant, I've seen that guy enraged over things, and I was like, what in the world is that about? Somebody in a restaurant, just didn't handle something. And you see red come up in the side of his face and his jaw clenched because he's still fighting with dad. And it's fueling a dangerous directive. And boy, if you cross him on something, woo, you talk about vicious. Dangerous directive. Be careful, the gentle Savior says in Hebrews, lest a root of bitterness spring up and defile you and defile me. A root, it goes out, it affects everybody around you. Dangerous directive. Bitterness. Guilt over past sins, mistakes, or failures. This is huge. I have written here, maybe years ago it was your fault that the family split. So you've spent the rest of your life throwing money at your kids and you can't say no to them because you feel guilty. Not making light of that. That's a trap of the enemy, but we need to recognize that it's a trap. That's why somebody needs to call it. You feel like it was your fault the family fell apart. So now we got to give the kids anything they want, and we can never say no, and we just throw money at them and try to buy them all the things we can, and we will not put any restrictions on them because we feel guilt. It's a dangerous directive. We're operating out of guilt. We're making decisions out of guilt. I said something to a guy at the altar one Sunday that I've only said one time in 31, is it now, years of ministry. He was a sincere guy that I loved dearly. It was several years ago. Sincere guy. Had been through a significant mistake. Significant mistake. And I looked down at him at the altar, and he had come to the altar a lot. And I said, quit repenting. And he just looked up at me. I said, quit repenting. God knows you're sorry. Let it go. Make good decisions and move on. The Savior died once and for all to forgive our sins. And we can make horrendous mistakes 15 years ago, and we're smart enough to know that that's had some consequences. But we can't operate out of that guilt. And everything we do, make a bad decision. And every decision we make about our family from then on out is tainted because we're trying to fix it. It's a dangerous directive. You with me? Quit repenting. Now, if you haven't repented, that's another issue. But there's a point. God knows you're sorry. And he's ready to forgive, and he's anxious. He's anxious to forgive. That's the cool thing. Never have I preached two messages so similar. Control. Not going to say as much about all these. A dangerous directive. Control. It's a great day in our life when we can come to the place where we give strong direction, but it doesn't have to be controlled by us. Control has an agenda, a selfish agenda. What's the difference between a good leader and a controlling leader? A controlling leader has a personal agenda. And so if it doesn't go his way, woo, look out, the lid will blow off. Because he has a personal agenda. And we get those mixed up, and it's unfortunate. It's God's will that in the church there's godly authority and strong leadership. It's supposed to be. It's all over the book of Acts. Jesus called us to be leaders, guys. Step up. But nowadays, the big club you hit everybody with, if you stick your head up out of the sand and give any direction, you're controlling SWAT. Control and strong leadership are not the same. Control has a personal, selfish agenda. If you want to find out if I'm controlling as a pastor, go against what I was going to do and see if I'm mad at you, angry, blow up at you, and get vicious at you. Then you find out I had personal agenda here, and I didn't get it. A good leader is a man or woman who make a decision, and if you don't do it, they say, well, I think that's the right thing to do. I think you're making a mistake, but they're gracious. But boy, you tap somebody's agenda, look out. But if you're operating out of selfish agenda and control, that's a dangerous directive. I've been amazed at the people over the years we've encountered in the ministry that you never would have suspected. Sometimes it's the sweetest acting people. They're incredibly controlling. And it's a dangerous directive. Ecclesiastes 11:10, I've been chewing on lately. In fact, I have it on my wallpaper on my phone. In the newer translations, one in particular I like, and it's very accurate. It says, banish the anxiety of your heart and throw off the troubles of your body. Ecclesiastes 11:10. Banish the anxieties of your heart and throw off the troubles of your body. If you're controlling and you operate out of control and you have personal agenda, that creates a lot of inner turmoil when things don't go your way. So how do you banish the anxiety of your heart? It's by relinquishing control. Lord, my son is 27, and his wife's 26, and they have two children, and I pray for them, and I bring this request to you, but I cannot control what they do, and I give that to you. But see, well, it's got to be your way. God says, banish the anxiety. The anxiety of your heart are these root issues, and then it says, throw off the troubles. That's the sermon itself. Throw off the troubles of your body. There's troubles of your body, you know, just anxieties of daily life. Don't take that so serious. People say, we shouldn't worry about anything. Hello. If your kindergarten girl for the first time is getting on the big yellow school bus, you're going to be a little anxious that morning. Hello. You're made out of dirt. Throw off the troubles of your body. In other words, there are troubles of your body that we need to cast on to God. But the serious thing, I believe, is the heart issues. Banish the anxiety of your heart. And if you've got to be in control and you've got an agenda for everything, you're going to have turmoil in your heart because things aren't going to go your way all the time. That's for sure. Dangerous directives. I'm almost done. Do I have another one? Oh, that's it. I thought I had 10. Where did the other two go? Desire for attention. That may look like a surface one, but it really isn't. Because I think that's something that needs identified in the body of Christ. A dangerous directive, desire for attention. And that has affirmation in it. You know, I've noticed over the years, and this isn't directing anybody, so if you came up this week and volunteered for something, I'm not thinking of you, I'm not thinking of anybody. Well, I've been amazed over the years of things that people volunteer to do. Once in a while, you have somebody come up and say, do you need anybody to clean the bathrooms? But boy, you have a lot of people who won't be on the worship team. I don't know what's behind all that. But I know I don't want to have secret desire for attention. I know that can be tainted. I think there's people in the body of Christ that have never worked through their affirmation issues and their need to be noticed. And they constantly want some position so they can get some credit and be noticed. And they don't even realize that's really what's feeding them. It isn't doing something for God. I was deeply, deeply troubled, and so was Pam. It's been a while back in the ministry. There's nobody that's here. There's nobody that's here. But we had an individual say, and I said this in one other message, but it's a perfect example. We had an individual say to us, well, I used to be on a worship team. Now all I do is teach children. Excuse me? I think in the kingdom, teaching children, if we're going to rate, and I don't know that we should rate it, but I think teaching children is probably more important. Guess what? That person isn't on the worship team. Because if you, all I do is teach children, if that isn't a window, if that isn't opening a window, hello? Desire for attention. I want to be noticed. I think a lot of people don't know their own heart. You don't get very far in growth unless you see things within your own heart. Show me my heart, Lord, was David's prayer. Search me and try me and see if there be anything in me. I don't think we're being too particular here. I don't think we're being too specific. I think these things can be life-changing if we'll deal with them. Dangerous directives. A deep longing, an unmet need, approval of our Father. Wounds from our past haven't been healed. Bitterness operating out of infected wounds. Guilt over our past sins, mistakes, failures. Control with an agenda. Desire for attention. Don't know who all that was for, but I want to close with what I said at the beginning. I've sensed in the service today that there are people here who in crucial times of your life, beware of things where the devil will pose as the voice of the Holy Spirit and work through a deep longing or a deep need. And something can seem so right. I had a lady say to me one time who was entering into an inappropriate relationship, I've prayed about it, and this has got to be right because it feels so right. You can't trust that. You cannot trust that. It feels so right. Oh, get out of here. If that's your thermometer. Feelings are like the weather, you know. A tornado comes through, and then it's gone, and a storm comes. If you're going to run like that, you're going to have a mess. You're going to have a raveled mess in your life. Acknowledge the Lord in all of your ways, and He will make your path straight. He knows the shortest distance between the two points. Let's not wander around the wilderness and burn up all our energy and everybody else's for 40 years trying to figure this out. Let's humble. That's the key. And that's in closing. Let's humble ourselves and face those issues. God will do marvelous things. You can sing about abundant life. You can dance about abundant life. You can promote abundant life, but you're not going to have abundant life and be set free till you deal with the truth. And I think churches are packed with people who have never, ever looked at their issues and been willing to face them. They just keep saying, God, use me. And He says, well, I'd like to. I'd like to. But we got to get the vessel prepared. He wants to put this treasure, the Holy Spirit, in earthen vessels. Do you realize that? He wants to put His Spirit within us and guide us. But He wants the vessel to be prepared, and He can do that. Let's stand for prayer. Thank you, Lord, for our time together. Thank you for the worship time. Enjoyed the time with your people today. I personally enjoyed just singing with them and being with them today. I thank you for each one that's here. And thank you, Lord, for a crowd that's willing to show up on a Sunday morning and on a beautiful day and listen to me rant and rave. But at the same time, Lord, I recognize that in my human frailty and in my clumsy way at times, I believe that you're using truth. And I believe without apology that this is absolute truth this morning. I'd ask that you'd use these nuggets of truth in our lives. Be with us as we go from this place. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.